And the king will answer those, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it for me." In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Amen.
This morning to the end of Pentecost, on this last Sunday after Pentecost, or as the prayer book used to refer to, the Sunday next before Advent. So it is, for the church, the turning of the year. It's New Year's Eve, in a way. Go on and celebrate, by the way. Next week, things change. We look backwards and forwards at these hinge kinds of time. The calendar. We recall God's unfolding progress of redemption in our lives, as summed up this morning in Matthew's brilliant gospel, even as we look forward to beginning the journey once again this Advent season. It is perhaps the greatest gift of the liturgical pace, those churches in our tradition which observe liturgical time, the ordering of time, that the Christian year and celebration makes time holy. It orders time so that the rhythm of Sundays is part of a larger pattern. No one Sunday is like any other Sunday, but together it all shapes the narrative of our redemption. And that story unfolds each year, Sunday by Sunday. So today is sometimes also entitled The Reign of Christ, or Christ the King Sunday, which is a relatively late addition to our liturgical palette, coming as it does in the last 100 years. And to be honest, I've always found it to be a little bit of an ironic superscript, Christ the King. How exactly are we to think about as Christ a King? If we are to believe this is a king in the earthly sense, then boy, have we got it wrong. Maybe I've been following how many seasons The Crown has been going on Netflix, right? You know, Americans often poll, more Americans enjoy and appreciate the monarchy than those members of England and British subjects. You know, we love crowns and royalty. But this is not the royalty of kings and queens, as in The Crown or anyone else. After all, at Jesus' interrogation before Pilate during Holy Week, in John's Gospel in particular, when Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "I am not a king. If I were, my kingdom would not be of this world." Pilate never got the answer he was looking for. Who are you? Pilate was a ruler in the earthbound sense, all the trappings of prestige of imperial Rome. Before him stood Christ, the incognito king. The king whom some recognized, the king that he could not possibly see. Not incognito as in disguise, incognito because those who heard his message saw him for who he really was. Jesus identified with the poor, the hungry, the homeless, those in prison. He identified with the least of those, his brethren. And in that sense, he was an incognito king. Matthew's final story that wraps up his gospel, the main part of his gospel, is before us this morning, the judgment of the nations. Matthew jumps ahead to a time when Christian missionaries have traveled the known world bringing the gospel message of care and hope and faith, and Jesus, in his telling of the story, has returned to see how the project is going. Have people really lived out his message? Who has understood the call to serve those in need or want? And in doing so, Christ sees himself being served. I'm on the other side of the question. Who has ignored that call? Who has turned away from those? and doing so has turned away from Christ himself. Like sheep and goats, they are separated. Today's gospel reveals a different kind of king. On the day of judgment, Christ will be revealed in all his glory, to be sure, but in this world, he not only remains incognito, but also identifies himself completely with the poorest of the poor. Their hardships and sufferings are his hardships and sufferings. The usual way to read this parable is to comfortably identify ourselves with the sheep rather than the goats. Which pen would you rather be in? Let's face it. Much better to be there with the saved. We hope that in the day of judgment we shall be numbered among the sheep and not among the goats. Read in that way, Matthew exhorts us and warns us, practice hospitality, respond in compassion to human need. In welcoming the stranger and in serving the disadvantaged, we welcome and serve Christ himself. But there is an alternative reading that makes a little more provocative sense. What does Jesus mean when he says, the least who are members of my family? Because you have done these things to the least who are members of my family, you have done them to me. Some commentators propose that when Jesus says those words, he's referring particularly to his disciples. On the last day, all the nations will be gathered before the king's royal throne and judged by how well they received the Christian missionaries and disciples who were sent to them in faith. Those first disciples of the church were, after all, poor and vulnerable and dependent on the hospitality of the people to whom they brought the gospel. They came as strangers. They needed food, clothing, and shelter. They often found themselves cast into prison and often condemned to death. According to this reading, Christ is promising his disciples that he will always go with them, that those who welcome them likewise welcome him, and that those who reject and abuse them likewise reject and abuse him and will be judged accordingly. If you go ahead to the last sentence that concludes the story, that just may be what Jesus was trying to tell the disciples as well as us. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, the only time he ever says those words in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to the disciples, you know that soon will be Passover, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. The final act of the incognito. We read the story and naturally we want to be counted as one of the saved and righteous sheep, and who wouldn't? But if we're not only saved sheep, can we be saved disciples of Christ? I think it makes a big difference. Are we disciples who help all those in need, not because we are merely doing the right thing or because Jesus has told us, but because we identify with Jesus in all of his humanity and we see him and ourselves in the faces of all those who hurt and grieve and hunger and thirst and are outcast and are forgotten. In the incarnation, Christ became one of us, sharing in our common humanity. But when we separate ourselves from the incarnation and when we separate ourselves from those we help, because what we fear most is becoming like them, we separate ourselves from Christ. To truly meet others in their deepest needs means we must see in them the reflection of our own vulnerability and deepest fears. It is in this encounter with ourselves in the face of the other that we encounter Christ himself. A true story recorded not by me, but by one of my colleagues, a soup kitchen run by a church which served many people, and unfortunately it had just closed and one person knocked on the door and an exhausted volunteer said, oh Christ, not another one. someone said you know, it just might be. Christ is the incognito King who suffers in our suffering, rejoices in our rejoicing, and on the last day, judges us on the basis of our hospitality. When all is completed in the fullness of time, and we meet Jesus face to face, let us pray that we will hear him say, "You helped the least of these, and you helped me. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you." In the name of God,